Hello, beloved, and welcome to this evening's message in the book of Revelation. And again tonight, we're going to look at the church of Pergamos, basically finish off with the church in Pergamos. Before we do that, though, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for your love and kindness towards us. It's such a privilege, Father, to have your word, to study your word, to see how Christ feels about his church and those things that he is not happy with. And we pray, Father, please, will you open up our eyes and ears to see the truth and hear what you want us to say? Please, Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Enable me as your servant to teach your people. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. This is where we read in the book of Revelation about the church in Pergamos. Now, what is important about the church in Pergamos is that we've already looked at two parts of the church in Pergamos. All right, today, God willing, or tonight, God willing, we're going to look at the third part, and we're finishing off with the church in Pergamos. Now, let me read verse 12 to 17 for you. It says, if you want to follow with me in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Verse 14. But I have few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who told Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Verse 15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Ah, amazing. So beautiful. So we've looked so far at verses 12 and verse 13. Now, tonight we continue to look at what Jesus, the head of the church, remember, Jesus is the head of the church, and he is speaking to the church in Pergamos. Now he's speaking to the elder or the pastor of the church in Pergamos. And Jesus knows exactly what happens in each one of his churches. Remember, he is the one who plants the church. And he plants it exactly at the right place where he wants it to be. In his providence, in God's providence, the church in Pergamos wasn't where the seat of Satan is by coincidence. It was there by providence. God wanted that seat, that church exactly where the seat of Satan is. All right. It's no coincidence when a church gets planted in a specific location. All right. Christ then expects the church to function as a biblically functioning church. It doesn't mean if the church is planted in a difficult location that now all of a sudden they don't have to function biblically anymore. They can now allow things into the church. No. Jesus will look at the church and still he will judge the church in accordance to what is acceptable to him. So in our context, in the New Testament context, we look at what Scripture teaches us about what the church should look like. And obviously, here in Revelation, we get a good glimpse of what Christ expects from the churches, because he tells us what are the things that he's positive about and what are the things that he's not positive about. Now, what is important as well is if a church do not live up to their, let's call it the biblically biblical expectations, if they don't, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has all the right to remove their lampstand, like he did with the Ephesian church. Nah? And they will no longer exist in the church. I mean, the building might still be there, There might even be members in the church. The church might even run programs. But when a church no longer functions as a biblically functioning church, Christ Jesus has all the right in the world to remove that church. Okay, and he does it. He warns them, he speaks to the church, he gives them guidance, he gives them direction. Ultimately, if they do not listen to him, like the Ephesian church who left their first love, if they do not repent and start doing the first works again, then Jesus Christ comes along and he removes the church's lampstand. All right, now, we read the following in Revelation 2:14. It says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, the principal problem that Jesus points out here is that there are a group of influential people that were basically manipulating others. Now, remember that Balaam could not curse Israel. So what he did was, he got the Jewish men to basically marry foreigners. He got them to marry Moabite women and basically adopt their idolatry. Now, this basically accomplished the goal of cursing Israel without actually cursing Israel. Now, what happened was, in the church in Pergamos, there were people who were placing a stumbling block before the members of the church, the true believers in the church. Because remember, these people were following after the doctrine of Balak, or yeah, let's call it what Jesus called it, the doctrine of Balak. These people can't be saved, all right? Because they are a stumbling block. Jesus said in the gospel according to Matthew, he says, watch out for the stumbling blocks, all right? Don't be a stumbling block. So these people can't be saved. But what we know is that this group of people, they were involved in idolatry. They were immoral in their conduct. And not only did they commit idolatry and fornication, they actually encouraged the church to do the same. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we actually learn that behind every single idol, there is a demon. So, if you can get somebody to sacrifice to an idol, they are actually sacrificing to demons and not to those idols. Remember, Scripture teaches us that idols are dead. There are no such thing. They're made out of stone, or they're made out of wood, or they're made out of whatever. They have arms, but they cannot move their arms. They've got lips, but they cannot speak. They cannot do anything. So an idol is nothing, but it's that demon that's behind the idol. All right. So this is what this group that started following after, or started holding to the doctrine of Balaam, that's what they started doing, is they tried to get the church to start sacrificing, to idols. And as they sacrificed then to idols, they were actually sacrificing to demons, which is an abomination in God's sight. So these people in Pergamos most probably offered sacrifices to idols, if we look at the context. And then they got the members in Pergamos to eat the sacrificed meat. Now, part of idolatry was normally sexual immorality. That's part of idolatry. Most of the time when you find idolatry, you will find serious sexual immorality. Sometimes even bestiality. You would find all kind of perverted things that are just an abomination in God's sight. Now, it seems possible that these people who followed the doctrine of Balaam, these people that Jesus was speaking about, that they lowered the members into some of these sexual immoral practices. It's heartbreaking to hear it. But, beloved, if we listen to the scandals that is raging right through the evangelical church world today, it's not far off from what we are reading here, where prominent leaders are involved in sexual scandals. We should really seriously pray for the church. I believe that the church is in serious trouble, not the church of Jesus Christ, those who are truly born again, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Christ Jesus is the head of his church. But I mean, I'm talking about, let's say, the evangelical church world. And they are supposed to be a, what do you call it, a witness to the world. But how can they be a witness to the world if they are involved in all these sexual immoral acts? All right, now let's go to verse 15. In verse 15, Jesus says, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And this is clear, hey? Very, very clear. We've seen it over and over again that Jesus Christ hates the works of the Nicolaitans. He doesn't like it at all. He hates their work. And it's a serious word to use, to say that he hates it. Now, the Nicolaitans basically led people into immorality, just like the people that followed the doctrine of Balaam did. Okay? We can actually say they were a wicked group of people. Whether they are it was the people that followed after the doctrine of Balaam, or whether they were these Nicolaitans, they were a wicked group of people that kind of came into the church, that got it right to come into the church, to break through into the ranks of the church. Now, Jesus says that he hated them. And it's interesting that he hated them because of what they did to his church. Beloved, if anybody touches the church of Jesus Christ, he touches the apple of Jesus' eye. You don't touch the apple of Christ's eye. You will be judged by him. And I believe that's why he hated the Nicolaitans so much, because the Nicolaitans had this extremely bad influence on the church. We can call the Nicolaitans a group of pleasure seekers. Now, they were absorbed in self-indulgence. Everything that was fleshly, anything that just gave them pleasure, anything that was sensual, anything that was, how can I say, pleasing to the eye, those were the things that they were going after. And obviously, that would be an abomination in the sight of Christ. Now, just a note here. There were people who basically infiltrated a local church. And let's say who, for the most part, desired to be the kind of church that pleased Jesus Christ. So you have this group that comes into the church. They infiltrate the church. All right? But the church, the others that are in the church, I can say, they actually have a desire to please Christ. But you always have this group, this small group of people that come in, and their, how can I say, their purpose, their goal in life is to come and destroy the church from inside. And that's what the Apostle Paul was referring to in Acts chapter 20. Remember when he warned the Ephesian elders? He said, "When I leave, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock." He says, "Men from among yourself and men coming from outside will come in, and they will not spare the flock." Because that's what the strategy of the devil is. He will infiltrate the church with a little group of people that becomes influential, and then they destroy the church from within. So I believe that every church, every congregation should be very, very careful who they allow into prominent roles within the church. You see, false converts, people who are not truly saved, who have a profession of faith, but they are not really saved, they will always try to get into a position of authority within the church so that they can then use, or let's say, they can abuse their position to spread their dangerous practices. Watch out for these people. Beloved, and it's not just the leadership of the church. It's not just the elders of the church that needs to be on the lookout. It's not just the diaconate, the deacons of the church that needs to be on the lookout. It needs to be every single member. So let's say, for example, we take somebody into membership. And there's this call for people to come forward and to say something about these people if they know something about them. Why are people afraid to talk? If they know that somebody is living in sin, it's supposed to be brought to the attention of the elders so that it can be handled. It doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness and that the idea is not for people to be restored in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. But there needs to be discipline. You cannot allow anybody just to become a member of the church. The church is a holy people, a separated people unto for God and unto His purpose alone. All right, so the church as a whole, all the members, all the leadership of the church, I believe, are responsible to make sure that the church is protected from these people that want to infiltrate, especially these that hold to the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that Jesus was speaking about. Now today we won't say, well, we know there's a group that's called the followers of the doctrine of Balaam, or there's a group that is known as the Nicolaitans, but we can see their conduct, now their character traits. We can see that in people that infiltrate or come into the church. We can see it in leadership in some churches where there's clear sexual immorality and people are led into idolatry, but idolatry in the modern sense, where they worship entertainment and they worship sports and they worship all kinds of things about except Christ and God the way that He expects in His Word. Now, beloved, Jesus, the head of the church, warns the church in Pergamos about the things that He is not happy or satisfied with. He first warns them. You can see how amazingly He warns them. And then in verse 16, Jesus calls on the church in Pergamos to repent. To repent from following these false people and to get a, how can I say, how they allowed these false people to get a hold on the congregation. He calls on them to repent. Listen, verse 16, he says, repent. That means make a 180-degree turn. And if you do not repent, he says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, basically, it means that Jesus will judge the Balaam doctrine followers and the Nicolaitans, and He will actually make war with them. Jesus will not fight the true believers in the church in Pergamos. He will fight these people who are actually unsaved. He is going to become their biggest nightmare. He's going to judge them one day. And you know, when Jesus comes and He cleans up, He's tough. He doesn't take nonsense. So Jesus gives them another chance to repent. Okay, obviously, this is not for the believers. He's talking about those people that follow the doctrine of Balaam, those who are following the Nicolaitan doctrines. He's giving them an opportunity to repent as He calls on the church to repent. All right, if they don't, then He's going to come and He's going to make war with them. That's what He says. He's going to fight against them with the sword of His mouth, with the truth of His word. And that's a serious, serious thing. Now, Jesus closes His evaluation of the church in Pergamos with the following in verse 17. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on this stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, beloved, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, basically urges those in Pergamos who are willing to listen, those ones who are willing to listen, to actually listen. And then he says, to him who overcomes, who are they? It basically refers to all believers who abide in Christ Jesus. Believers are overcomers. Okay, so he's talking about that group of people who are believers. He says, you overcomes. Those people will continue as believers. They will abide in Christ and they will overcome because they belong to Jesus Christ, who is the overcomer. Okay? To him who overcomes. Amazing. He will give them what? Manna. He will give them manna. Now, the manna that Jesus promises to give to the believers refers to the manna, I believe, And that is what commentaries tell us, that Israel received in the desert after the Exodus. And I believe, as we look at that manna, because we've never seen that manna again, that manna was a supernatural manna, a kind of manna that pointed towards Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The manna that God gave in the desert cannot be accessed by any human intervention. It's hidden because it is supernatural. And Jesus promises to give the believers some of that hidden manna as a reward. Amazing, eh? Absolutely amazing. Obviously, it can refer to Jesus Christ as the bread of life as well, that he's that manna that they're going to receive of. But we've already eaten of Christ, now, figuratively speaking. All right, but maybe that refers to, or this refers to the manna, that supernatural manna that the Israelites enjoyed while they were in the desert. But anyway, then he speaks about a white stone, and that could refer to the white stone that the winners receive at the games in those days. You know, the white stone basically gave the winner a pass. It's like a ticket for him to go to the winner's celebration after the games. And then when we talk about the new name, that could basically refer to a special name that Jesus gives believers, which then gives them access to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. Ah, amazing. Think about it. We're going to receive special name that only we know, because it was given to Christ. Obviously, he will know. But it's a name that nobody else knows, because there's this personal relationship between us and Christ. There is this overcomer in us, in the sense that we overcome, and Christ Jesus is the one who is in us and dwells within us, and he comes, and he is the one who gives us this special name that connects us to him and him alone. Oh, it's actually such a beautiful picture. You see, beloved, entering into heaven is a personal thing. And maybe this is why this white stone is given to each overcomer individually. It's not said that they're going to receive it corporately. It says that each one of them will receive it. Now, what is amazing is that the church in Pergamos were located in a very dangerous location. Now, remember in our passage? But still, Jesus decided to plant a church where Satan's throne is. Think about that. Beloved, if the Lord Jesus decides to plant a church in a very dangerous area, I'm thinking of Pastor Mario, a Reformed Faith Mission in Belleville South. Very dangerous place to have a church. Pastor Mario was telling me that when he sits in his office with that new church building that God provided for them, if he sits in his church, at the church office, he says, right underneath him, basically, because it's a two-story building, right underneath him is where some of the gangsters get together, and they make a noise, and he says he's heard such a lot of curse words, and it is disturbing. So I kind of advised him and said, well, put double windows in. That will isolate the noise, you know, specifically the swearing that comes from outside. But the thing is, the church is located in such an area that is very dangerous. Gang activity, people get killed. It is a very dangerous area to stay or to be in. Yet God, in his providence, God in his wisdom, comes and he takes a group of people and he plants them in the heart of a dangerous area, just like what he did with the church in Pergamos. In the case of the church in Pergamos, he plants them where Satan's throne is. But what is so beautiful about this church is that they flourish. Not everyone, obviously. Unfortunately, they open up the door for these people that follow the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans to come into the church and to cause havoc, unfortunately. That's sad. But what is so beautiful about this church that had its shares of problems? What is so beautiful about them? I think what is beautiful about them is they follow Christ. They're willing to be where the throne of Satan is and make a difference right there where God planted them. And they do it. I mean, Jesus speaks about the overcomers. Yeah? And those who overcome, obviously, they are the ones who follow Christ, who did not give in to the doctrine of Balaam. They didn't give in to the Nicolaitans. That's what's special about these people. You know what? Because Jesus Christ is their head. Jesus Christ is their Lord. They have truly been born again. And they have taken the opportunity to be a light in the area where God placed them. Just like Pastor Mario and the Reformed Faith Mission, where they are basically a light in a very, very dark area. Now, remember that Jesus Christ promises eternal life to every person who are personally victorious in Christ, who are overcomers in Christ. There's that promise of eternal life. And each of the believers in Pergamos, even in this area that is very dangerous, they have received eternal life. And guess what? Let me just see quickly, because this is important. Antipas, you remember? He was a martyr, a faithful martyr. And he died. And he died where? He was killed where Satan dwells, it says. He lost his life because Christ placed the church right there. And at the appointed time, in God's providence, Antipas died as a martyr. We don't know what the impact was of his death, and we don't know what the impact was on the church. We don't know what the impact was on the people who dwelled in Pergamos. What we do know is that he died. He laid down his life. He died a martyr's death, which means he died for the sake of Christ and for the gospel and for the church. Amazing. Because of the testimony that came from his mouth, he died. Beloved, in God's providence, a church was planted where the throne of Satan is, where Satan dwells, Jesus says. One of the members, a prominent member most probably within the church, because that's he's called by name, Antipas dies as a martyr, yet the church is planted right there. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely amazing. And the promise that Jesus Christ gives, he says that every single believer will receive a new name and join Christ for the celebration of a lifetime when we meet him face to face to be with him forever and ever. If this is not a message of hope in the midst of enormous odds, it's just amazing that Jesus says, don't focus on the throne of Satan. Don't focus on the fact that Satan dwells in a specific area. Don't focus on the fact that you could die as a martyr. Don't focus on these things. Focus on the fact that you are an overcomer through Christ Jesus. You have eternal life, and that you will receive a new name, and that you will join Jesus Christ in the celebration of a lifetime when we meet him face to face and be with him in heaven forever. Oh, wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to look forward to, beloved? And I believe we are busy with the book of Revelation, and as the world is becoming more and more evil, as we see evil things develop around us, it is as if demonic forces are becoming more bold. They just just doing more and more evil. Wicked things are being done. I mean, if we listen to the crime rate in South Africa and the things that's happening in South Africa, there is reason for concern. But guess what, beloved? In a letter like this, where a church was planted in an area where Satan dwelled, which means it is the height of evil, the height of wickedness. It is so evil that Christians were killed for the sake of Christ. It sounds like in the time of Nero, when the persecution was so severe against the Christians. It was a wicked, evil time. So even if times get more wicked and more evil, we have this word. If we die, like Antipas did, beloved, it's because it is God's choice. It's God's decision. If we live and we overcome, praise God. But whether we die or whether we live, we receive a new name. Just don't fall for the doctrine of Balaam. Don't fall for the Nicolaitan nonsense, rubbish, abomination. But stay true to Christ. Follow Him. Do what He wants. Beloved, at the end of the day, the reward is out of this world. The reward is absolutely amazing. And you know what? Christ accomplished all of that for us when He hung on that cross and He took our sin upon Himself. And when He personally, through the Holy Spirit, regenerated each and every believer, He accomplished it. So that whether we die as a martyr or whether we live in an area where the throne of Satan is, where Satan himself dwells and where it is extremely evil, or whether we die for the sake, how can I say, die of natural causes or whatever, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we are in this awesome position to be children of the living Almighty God. We don't have to fear anything or anyone, but I think we need to have our focus right. If our focus is on this earth and the things of this earth and the things of this world, we're going to fear. But if our focus is on Christ and the things above, praise God, we won't have to fear. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Beloved, I pray that each one of us will receive a white stone with a new name written on it that gives us access to the Eternal One in His glory, forever and ever. All made possible by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, what a glorious thing to look forward to. I hope you're excited, because, wow, it is amazing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege to come to You. Oh, it's so beautiful to read about this church that You placed in, where the throne of Satan is, where Satan is present, where Antipas died as a martyr, and You placed Your church right there to be a light, to shine in that dark place. Oh, Father, and here we are, as a local church, a small local congregation, and we pray, Father, please, even if things around us get more wicked, even if things happen that is contrary to what we would like it to be, Father, please help us to be as true as the believers at Pergamos, but guard us, protect us against the people who follow the doctrine of Balaam. Protect us against the Nicolaitans and those who have those kind of character traits, we pray, so that at the end of the day, as overcomers, we may receive that white stone, a new name. Oh, Father, so that we can celebrate with You, meet You face to face, be in Your presence, forever and ever. May that be true, Father, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Oh, beloved, thank you very much for listening to this message. I hope it's been a blessing upon, obviously, a lot of bad news, but I hope it's a blessing to know that we have a future. And what a beautiful future. And I pray that the Lord will bless you, that the Lord will keep you, that the Lord's face may shine upon you, and that the Lord will give you His peace, now and forevermore. God willing, until next time, God bless and bye-bye.